Thank you for all your prayers. And this has been a test. And I know we can blame the enemy, but God permits. And that is overcoming when you can receive things from his hand. Remember Job? We not only receive good things, but evil from the hand of the Lord. Then it works good for us. Amen. It's a secret to overcoming, believe me. But it's hard sometimes. And thank you, Dana, for that sweet prayer. It touched me clear through. And I thought, Lord, you're going to answer that. I know he is. So it's an overcoming in our life. To say, Lord, I know you're working something in me, and I want to find out what that is. And we yield to him, even in the tests. I've been really wrestling with the Lord on so many things. This fall feast have ushered in a divine intervention. Times of restoration, at least for our nation to begin with, against great odds, I would say impossible odds. We've been under a great plot from the dark hat, but I want to remain very, very sober where we're going. And if you've been here on Wednesday nights, you know how long we have been ministering. It will not come this way, it will go to the right. And ministering a message that Babylon will rise out of all of this. Now, this assembly was taught this. Many churches were not. And I do believe that God is going to do something for the church as well. We have a pattern in the Old Testament and Daniel's wonderful prayer of intercession. Remember, they came to the end of the 70 years. He knew it by books. Amen. And he began to intercede for Israel. And God gave him the times of restoration in the Medo-Persian Empire that followed immediately. And I'm only making a point that God restores nationally before he does spiritually. And that is a pattern in the Word of God. And so I believe that through all this and our many tests, I believe God is doing a finishing work. I've always believed that. And I thought, Lord, if you're finished with me, that's another thing. I don't believe he is, but he's taking us through things. He truly is. And I think this, the remnant has certainly, under the Feast of Trumpets, if we take beginning in 2023 to the present, there's been an awakening in this assembly. And there's been a time of introspection, and I've had to look so deeply. I think, Lord, I just never thought that he was going to look so deeply into your spirit and your heart and what you were going to do with the truth and the gospel. But he has. And I've also noticed that he is, as the great high priest of the atonement, is bearing the far greater burden than we ever will. And he's the one that made intercession for this restoration we're seeing right now. And he's the one that's made intercession for the times in which the church is going to be visited. I want to say just a few things. This national restoration will also bring in troublous times. I think we need to beware of that. The adversary was desperate to keep the 7 good years from coming in. And I think he will continue to oppose, but God will prevail. I do. I truly, truly do. This captivity on the left literally tried to destroy our Judean Christian system, our support of Israel, everything we've ever stood for. There's nothing I can find in it that was really could have been a godsend. I can't. But at the same time, there's coming out of this times of restoration for the church. A great move of God's Holy Spirit is coming, and it has to supersede our weakness. It has to supersede our inabilities. But I remember in 1 Corinthians 16, I marked it, Paul warned us about this move, and it was in type in 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus. Are you tarrying at Ephesus? Someone says, I don't even know what that means. When you study the book of Ephesus or Ephesians and the high truths that are held there, you're going to have conflict. But he tells us, continue until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there will be many adversaries. So as we turn to the right, please know there's going to be adversity that will arise there. We won't just have seven glorious years. There will be adversity. We should know that. I think we do. Now there's one thing. The times are changing. And in Matthew 24, 37, also Luke 17, 26, I won't ask you to turn there. We are going into the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And some have asked, will this ever be again? But it is. Eating and drinking, planting and building, and it's a message that will come out of Babylon. All things continue. This is going to be a temptation for people to lay aside the message of the hour. A great temptation. Remember the man? My Lord delayeth his coming. You begin to eat and drink. And it would be easy to do. But Matthew 24 said that was in the days of the coming or the parousia of the Lord. They're eating and drinking. Think about Noah's day. There was this huge ark being built. They were eating and drinking because they didn't believe Noah. Noah preached 120 years. Many messages coming on that. Haven't been able to deliver them yet. But you're in those days now. We haven't been, but we are now. So it's sobering. Babylon has gained her strength. She is not yet Babylon the Great. But when she does become that, the last 42 months of the tribulation, the church had better be out of here. As many as possible. Think about it. And I want to go on now and say, this is really a short period. The seven good years is very short for what has to be done. The church must be awakened. And most of them, I have noticed several that begin to change the subject now. And they begin to speak about the millennial reign and different things. And they don't know what to do with this sudden change. It's going to be a great temptation. If you've ever wondered what the hour of temptation is, it's going to be the fact that Babylon is rising. the greatest temptation ever. Just cast away your faith and enjoy these times that are coming in on you. I've been studying Babylon for a period of time, and Babylon will be on the light side of the adversary. You will not discern it except you're full of the Holy Ghost and the Word and five spiritual senses. This will be very beguiling. I don't need to speak on that anymore. Now, I may not speak as long as I was. We've been studying the divine decrees, and I'm going to just touch them this morning. It's so important as we establish the truth and what God has done. Now, the work that God is doing in all of us is complex. You say, oh, this is right. But there's also another great component in our lives, and that's love. And I was awakened deep in the night and wrestled with the Lord. He does not just want us to know what's right, but it has to be in love. There's two sides to God, light and love. And these decrees make God right. Absolutely. Now, I'm not going to go over what a decree is, but you know. Something held by God the Father, agreed upon by the Trinity. From thence on, it's impossible for God to lie, to fail. So whatever we see in these divine decrees, they will come to pass. Things were finished way back in Mount Zion, in the third heavens, when the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. God never changes these decrees. They will come. And I'm only going to mention them briefly. The first decree we've worn out almost, Hebrews 1:5. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And that's a truth, a decree. We, the godly, will stand judgment, and the ungodly will stand judgment on that decree. The second decree was uttered in resurrection. After the Lord's wonderful work, in which he wounded the head of the serpent in his dark kingdom, the flesh and the world, and we've been over that for a very long time, Satan could not withstand the resurrection because he was wounded to death, destroyed, put away. Your flesh was put away. The world was put away. Yet we continue for a little while, but God wants us to reckon with him. I'm only going to say the second decree is the gospel, his person and work. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, but it's the first begotten from the dead. I'm only going to leave that without going too much more. His person and work is a decree. It is so. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. It's so. And we will stand judgment. The godly will stand judgment on his person and work. The ungodly will stand judgment. The third decree, and I'll go quickly, is the gospel that was committed to the apostles. The early church, Peter, Paul, all of them preached the gospel. And that was a decree. They were ordered to preach to that generation. And they did that. They fulfilled that commission against great odds. And they were anointed by the Holy Spirit out of Acts 2. And that generation heard the gospel. It became a decree. I just want to add this, that I believe the gospel put in preservation, pinning it, writing it, became a decree for the other generations. Someone said, well, I believe everything they preach. Well, how do you know what they preach? And God saw to it through Christ that they was put into writing. That was the purpose of the early rain. It poured out, and pretty soon they began to pin the gospel. At first, all they wanted to do was preach it. I know that. I'll just tell it wherever I go. But they needed to have it put in letters. How many of you know where Paul was for most of the letters? He was shut up in a jail, prison cell. And he said, right, you wouldn't have any of this today had that not been true. They began to write the Gospels. They began to write the other apostles, James and others, all the epistles of Paul. A good part of them were written in prison when God arrested him. And no one understood why he was in prison. Think about that. The great apostle Paul in prison couldn't preach, but he penned and wrote the gospel. And we have it today. The faith once delivered. Thank God for those early church apostles. Because of that, they were able to seal the more sure word of prophecy. In about AD 67, the two chief apostles, Paul and Peter. How important. Now there's something else I want to say. You remember that Paul said, acknowledge the things that I write. And so the written word became a decree. It's been delivered, once delivered. You can't say verbal preaching was preserved. You can't. But what was written was preserved, and it makes up the Holy Scriptures. And that has been true of all the generations of the church. I want to bring out another truth that I think will hold. It is recorded in Hebrews, the first chapter. The Lord was seated, and Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. That was the last book written. So in that time frame, the Lord sat down with the writing of the great book of Hebrews, one of the most wonderful books in the Bible. Thank God. And I said this Wednesday, I'm going to say it again. There was 34 years the Lord was seated until John finished the 66th book. Think about that for a little bit. The Lord had to stand up again and come down and stand with John. There was no way he would have ever have accomplished writing the 66th book until AD 95 and 96. The martyrdom of Peter and Paul, the great diaspora had taken place, Israel was gone, everything. And it would have been impossible. That book was written because our Lord stood down with John. There's no doubt about that. He did that and strengthened him. And so I really do believe this 66th book is part of the canon of scriptures, but it also in itself is a decree. Because it brings in the consummation, not only of the church, but the consummation of Israel, all of it. And it's almost a standalone. Now the marvel about this is, that it was written in AD 95 and 96, and it was delivered to the seven churches. But the perspective of it was that John was caught up to the day of the Lord. So it was written from that perspective. But think of God's great wisdom in handing the early church a finished document. This is how it's going to be consummated. So that they had all of the scriptures, the early church, Hebrews 9. The dead in Christ had all. They could see the apostasy coming if they studied it. And we know they did. And now John is standing, or was standing, where we're standing. And now we can, under this book, see way back to the beginning to the end, or the end to the beginning. And we're able, by doing so, to understand the great falling away of the church as the latter church. And this is when the Lord is going to begin to judge his church, the living church. He's judged the sleeping church. But that's what we see in Revelation. He's standing there as the judge of the church. Revelations 1:13. You know, this is wisdom. People are trying to figure it out all the time. But the early church knew the end. They did. They knew what was coming. They didn't know when exactly. They could have, but they didn't probably. And now as I stand in the latter church and look back, I see the great fall, the apostasy from the beginning to the end. And now the Lord must judge also the living church. And I believe the sixth decree will be Hebrews 1:6, when God the Father is bringing him back. And on this note, I'm going to close in a moment. He's bringing him back. Will it be the Jesus of the early church? Because he said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What will he say? This is very interesting, because everybody, people have characterized Jesus many, many ways. Everybody almost has their own characteristic of him. But when he comes, what will that look like? What will he say to us? But God is bringing him back in this day of the Lord, and especially, expressly, the day of Christ. And I think if you look at where the church is, there's going to be great controversy between the Lord and his church, where it is. He's going to visit the house of God. Now, most people don't even believe this is coming. They believe they're at their finest hour, and they're ready to be received immediately into the presence of the Lord without any preparation of the seven good years. Most of the church believes that. They are at their finest hour. They do believe that. And now it's almost time for those times. 1 Peter 4:17. Sorry for my voice again. And the Lord was dealing with me late last night, and I'm going to close a little early. How will he come? What will he say? And then I thought, Lord, we're going to need your love to understand what the church has been through. And I'm going to go back and try to spell that out, all the leaven that's been added. And I don't want to be judgmental towards them. God is taking that out of me. It's been a work and a half. But look how many have no idea the leaven that was added of covenant theology way back after 70 AD. What would you do? You see, I guess what I'm saying is the Lord doesn't want us to be pompous or judgmental towards the church. That's a work that God is finishing. We have an advantage of knowing truth. We do thank God for the truth we have. But some of those people haven't had a meal in years. And the Lord awakened me, I know, last night. I need you to have the same measure of love as you have light in order to carry these 7 years. Some of these people have translations. They are a galore. They've never seen the true word of God, I do believe, in its first form. And so it's going to take a finishing work in our life as we, God is working, so that we can love them. They may not talk like you or think like you, but we will have to have a capacity. I don't even know what that is yet. A capacity to say, I love you. And you're God's children. You belong to him. And he loves you. But there are things that are out of order. And they have to be corrected. But it will be correction in love. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think that's what I'm going through right now in a great testing. And I'll ask you to stand a little early. I've been in a great test. And I thought, Lord, you're not complete without love. If you know all mysteries, have all wisdom, all the things you could boast in, but if you have not love, you know what 1 Corinthians 13 says, we are nothing, I am nothing. And so the 7 good years is going to take a bigger person, maybe than what we were, and God is trying to bring us into that. You understand me? I'm feeble, but I know what he's saying to me. You cannot carry it with a judgmental spirit. You cannot. We're going to have to love them unconditionally as God's people, and then begin to speak the truth to them as we can, never condescending. But that's going to take the Holy Spirit and wisdom way beyond me. I don't know how to deal with all of this, do you? I don't know how to deal with young people that have been in many different lifestyles, many different things. Where do you go? How do you do that? Tell me. I don't know, but some of them are not responsible. They've come from homes that have been shattered and many things. And I thought, Lord, I don't know how to carry this. That's the first thing I would say to the Lord, if he chooses to use us. I don't know how to carry it, but I want you to teach me. Teach me that as many as possible can come to the truth and get out of this world. Amen. I think you hear me out of my weakness. I'm saying, Lord, finish the work in my life. Amen. Many will walk away. Many will curse us. Many will find fault. I know that. But to be able to bear all that and love them enough to keep saying the truth. So now maybe we understand the finishing work God is doing in our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't have a song right now. Maybe if someone does. I'm just bearing my heart very deep wrestlings of the soul. Anybody can carry light, but to carry light and love is a challenge. It'll be a challenge for me, tremendous. Amen. I'm asking the Lord to finish, do a work in me. Maybe we can sing at least one phrase. Cleanse me, O Lord. Revival starts in that place of being broken and able to reach people at all levels. Amen. I don't know how to do that. I don't. But I'm praying for a great move of God's Spirit. But it's going to sweep everything in, things that we've never seen before, people we've never seen before, different backgrounds. May God finish your work. Whatever it is, we ask. Amen.
The word is effectual. As we hear it, it works in our hearts. Amen. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. Puts it there, and I think he's doing that in all of us. David, would you dismiss us? No service tonight. We'll see you all next Sunday.